there's some major news stories this week that are blowing. There's one that's just transpired. I was speaking to my friend last night in Norge, as they call it, Scandinavia, Norway, and that situation's developing very seriously, and that's going to bring changes in the world because that's one of the most peaceful places in Europe where they're not used to that type of devastation. So we need to remember those places in our prayer. And there's different parts of the world where things are happening. We know in Syria things are happening, in Libya things are happening, and things are happening in this country. We talk about what's happening in the Middle East and North Africa, how there's been this systematic regime change taking place. But believe it or not, these things are happening in the West as well. But the West do their things in more of a polished way. So turn with me to Revelation 13 in your Bibles, reading in the King James. And we're going to look at some of the issues that are taking place in the West as well, and what these issues are leading to, and where we're going with some of the issues that are taking place. Because we're going to a place, a very hot place, spiritually and intellectually, morally, financially. We're seeing that they're looking to raise the debt ceiling, and that, even Timothy Geithner is saying that if this debt ceiling isn't raised, that we could be heading for a depression. That's the first time we're seeing that word being used, and it's totally different in a recession, because a recession is when things recess, but a depression is when things go into a great depression. And we're heading that way, it seems, because no matter how many bailouts take place, and remember, they've just decided to bail out Greece with this quantitative easing. And all that means is printing more money that cannot be backed up with real assets. And it'll be good one day to explain how the financial system really works. But what we're seeing is, the Greeks are going to have to put up some form of collateral for the banks. And what it really is, it's a form of colonialization where they come in and take over your infrastructure, because they tell you, okay, we'll give you a loan, but privatize your health system, privatize your waterways, privatize your railways, privatize your education system. And companies come from overseas, privatize, and the prices of things skyrocket, and the country all overnight, or overnight becomes a part of what we used to call the third world, but now what's called the developing world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." Now, last week we looked at Revelation chapter 12. This week we're looking at Revelation chapter 13. Now, in prophecy, what does the sea represent? Okay, now what's your text for that? Because you need to have a text for that. That we don't deal with spitting out texts or answers about text. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15 gives you an answer to that. So in future, when you're answering a question, it would be really good to give the text. Verse 15 of Revelation 17 says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So we're seeing that waters, seas, rivers in Bible prophecy is always talking about people. So remember that. So there's another text that's tucked away in the book of Isaiah. I don't know if anybody was familiar with that text. I believe it's Isaiah 12, I think it is. Is it 12? Or it might not be. I might have gone out on a limb here and not being able to, or is it? Let's get this right. It could be Isaiah 17, 14, it could be anywhere along those texts there. Let's see. Let me have a look at Isaiah. Okay, look at chapter 17, verse 12. It says, "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." So we see waters, rivers, seas in Bible prophecies talking about peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So when John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 13 verse 1 says, "I stood upon the sands of the sea," he's actually standing by the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And then it says, "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." So he saw this beast rising up out of the sea, out of the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Now, what is a beast in Bible prophecy? Kingdom. What text would you use for that? Daniel 7. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 or verse 23, I believe. Daniel chapter 7. We'll just track through this here. Daniel chapter 7. So what we're doing is a little bit of detective work here. And we're actually allowing the Bible to interpret itself like we allowed the Bible to interpret itself last week. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth." Look at verse 23, the first sentence. It says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth." So a beast in Bible prophecy is a king or a kingdom. So what we're looking at here is we're allowing the Bible to interpret and break down its own interbred code that is in the Bible. And the reason the Bible was written like that, it was sent and signified from God the Father to Christ, from Christ to the angel, which is Gabriel, and from Gabriel to John. And it was done in that type of symbolism. Where was John the Revelator at the time when he received the book of Revelation? And what was Patmos? It was a prison. Patmos was the Alcatraz of its day. It was a maximum security prison that the Roman Empire had. And remember, if you read the book Acts of the Apostle, they tried to kill John the Revelator in a hot cauldron of oil. But he went in there like he was having a sauna, a shower, in a bath, and they didn't know what to do with him, so they sent him to Patmos, and then the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The book of Revelation was given to him on the Sabbath day. I hear someone said to me, you shouldn't really be breaking down the book of Revelation on the Sabbath because it's not so spiritual. Well, let me tell you something. The book of Revelation was given on the Sabbath. So that tells you it's a sabbatical book. How do I know it's given on the Sabbath? Let's look what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, I believe, just to prove that. The Bible says, "Prove all things." So we're just laying a foundation here, and we're proving all things. Verse 10 of Revelation 1, the Bible says, "I was in the Spirit." Notice capital S. I was in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, what day is the Lord's Day? Text. What day is the Lord's Day? Okay, well, Saturday is Saturn's day. The seventh day of the week is called Sabbath. But what day, the Bible says what? What day is the Lord's Day? Is somebody shy to give me that? Or is it Mark 2:28. Look at Mark 2:28. Mark 2. Okay, let's look at that. Let's look what the Bible says here. And we're allowing the Bible to interpret itself. The Bible says here, verse 27. It says, "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Verse 28 says, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day." So the Lord's Day, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. Now that word Son of Man in verse 28 has a capital S. It's not just talking about a Son of Man, it's talking about the Son of Man as in Christ. Christ is the Son of Man, and he's also Lord of the Sabbath day. So when John talks about himself being in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, on the Lord's Day, that means that he was spending that Sabbath. And all of a sudden, what happened to him in Revelation 1? He heard the voice of a trumpet, then he was shown the different stages of history and the different stages of the great controversy, and he was shown the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is not really about, dates, events, facts, and different things. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing Jesus Christ as he interacts with humanity. That's what the real book of Revelation is about. But we've got a lot to talk about, so let's kind of step up. Revelation 13, verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea. I was in amongst the peoples, multitudes, nations of tongues. And I saw a beast, a kingdom, rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, last week when we looked at the spirit of prophecy, we didn't really go into it in depth. But in Revelation 12, there is a imagery of a beast that comes up, or a dragon that has 7 heads and 10 horns. And that dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns is found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "And there appeared another wonder or a sign in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads." And it also says about this dragon, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth." Verse 9, the Bible tells us who that dragon is. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So it's talking about who? This dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Talking about who? Satan. Okay. So the kingdom has the same identifying marks. The beast has the same identifying marks. Has 7 heads and 10 horns. But it's a nation, a beast, a kingdom. So whose kingdom is this that we're talking about in the scripture here? Right, is that clear? We understand that this is talking about Satan's kingdom. The Bible also talks about how, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name blasphemy. You know, and it's a composite kingdom. Look at verse 2, it says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." Now, where do you see these beasts in scripture? Daniel what? Do you remember? Have you studied Daniel 7 and you see all of these beasts in Daniel chapter 7? That means that we're seeing it's a composite. It's made up of these beasts from Daniel chapter 7. And by the way, Daniel chapter 7 is talking about, what is it talking about in Daniel chapter 7? What nations are mentioned? For instance, what is the leopard of Daniel chapter 7? Sorry? No, I asked, what is the leopard? What is the leopard of Daniel chapter 7? What nation is the leopard?
Greece.
Okay. So it has Greek influences upon it, Greek mythology. You have also, that word mythology means myths, You know, a lot of the Greek religion is based upon myths. Then it says the beast was like unto Lebed. His feet were the feet of a bear. What was the bear in Daniel 7, Brother Tron? What was the bear? Anybody else? What was the bear? Medo-Persia. Okay. So what we're seeing, you see, you've got to be sharp. Because what this does is it actually starts bringing together the different nations that are mentioned in the prophecy. So it's a makeup of all the different. Now, in Daniel 7, what is the theme of Daniel 7? It's actually talking about, name the nations in Daniel chapter 7, the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. Okay, in their order. The first was what? Okay, Babylon. Then what came after Babylon? Medo-Persia. Then what came after Medo-Persia?
Greece.
And then what came after Greece?
Pagan
Rome. And then pagan Rome, it had 10 horns coming out of it, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Same as like when you look at Daniel 2, you've had the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron. They're the first four powers of Daniel 2. So it's following along that same line. So what we're seeing is that this power is made up of all those would-be world governments that didn't last. Even though Nebuchadnezzar, when he tried to make his kingdom last, he ended up turning mad. And he had a nervous breakdown for 7 years. And before that, he built a golden image of himself on the plain of Dura. So what the point of these four world empires was is that the devil was trying to use these kingdoms to install a permanent world government, but God's always seen it fit to overthrow and overthrow and overthrow until we came to this power. And this power here, its heads have blasphemy upon it. Now, blasphemy have to do with worship. Okay, now can you give me any type of blasphemy that you know of in the Bible? One of them is someone who claims to be God. And it's John 10:30, right? Is it John 10:30? When they went to stone Christ. Let's look at that, John 10:30, I believe. I'm going to look at, and if you could think of any other,
and someone who can forgive sins.
Someone who says that they got the power to forgive sins.
Luke 5:20.
Right, this is John 10:30, when Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Now Jesus was God though. Because John 1 says the Word was made God. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, all things were made by him, and without anything, I'm stumbling here now, and I let's look at that quickly. Look at that, let's look at that quickly now. It says, in the beginning, John 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 talks about, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ was God. So when he says, I and my Father is one, and they go to stone him and say, well, you're blaspheming. He weren't blaspheming. He was God. So blasphemy is when you say that you're God. Now, this institution has a man in it that says he's God. You know, Leo the 13th says, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty, in an encyclical letter. He said that. And they claim the power to forgive sins. So we're talking here about the Roman papacy is this beast. Now it's called a kingdom. It has 10 horns, the 10 horns or the 10 toes of Rome, of the image of Daniel 2. Now on these 10 horns, there was 10 crowns. That means there was a time, look at verse 1, where the papacy was supported by 10 monarchical powers. Now go back to Revelation 13, because I'm going to look at this now. And it says, verse 3, and by the way, look at verse 2 again. Just going to go over it to recap. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. It was like Greece. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, Medo Persia. Now, you know, most of the mythology in Roman Catholicism comes from Greece. Most of, like, the sun worship, Mithra, on Sunday, comes from Medo Persia. And that's why it says, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. He speaks in Babylonian terminologies. So most of, and that word speak means ex cathedra, the voice of the church. The dogma, the doctrines, and the worship of the church goes all the way back to Babylon. And it says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now the dragon, let's look at the dragon again. Go to Revelation 12, you know, and look at verse 4, and it says about the dragon. First it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. In Revelation 1:20, stars are angels. Your tails, in the book of Isaiah, I think it's 9:15 or 59, it talks about tails being lies. His lies drew the third part of the angels of heaven, talking about Satan. And it cast them to the earth. And look at that, it says, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, the woman is talking about the church. What man-child came through God's people to rule all nations?
Jesus Christ.
I mean, it's, come on, is that a big trick question? Jesus Christ is the man-child that came all the way through ancient Israel, spiritual Israel, and then eventually he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But it says the dragon stood before the child, the woman, as soon as the child was to be born, to kill the child. Now, was that the devil himself, or did he use an accomplice to do that? Who did the devil use to kill the children? As because he preempted that the Messiah was coming through the church, and he tried to wipe out the children. Who did he use to do that work? Okay, look at Luke 2, verse 1. Look at Luke 2, verse 1. See, we really need to have these things under our thumb. We really need to have these things under our thumb, because these things are very, very important. They're very important. You know, remember, we're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ here. Luke 2, verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, brethren, if you want to tax the whole world, what do you have to do to the whole world before you could tax it? Before you tax the whole world, what do you have to do? You've got to control the whole world before you could tax the whole world. You've got to have sovereignty over the whole world before you could tax the whole world. Now, Caesar Augustus, what country did he represent? What country did Caesar Augustus represent? Rome, Imperial Rome. It was the Roman Empire. And it was through the Roman Empire that they tried to kill Christ. Because Herod was just a tetrarch. He wasn't a full king. He was like a Mickey Mouse king. He had a Mickey Mouse throne. You understand? So Rome, the dragon was Rome. So the dragon, Imperial Rome, gave the papal Rome its power, its seat, and great authority. Because in 330 AD, Constantine moved his seat to Istanbul, called it Constantinople, and left the vacant seat in the city of Rome. And gradually, the bishops of Rome started to take the Babylonian titles and became Pontifex Maximus and became the Pope and became the head of the world. And that's how Roman Catholicism dominated the world for 1260 years. They became more powerful than the emperors who were in Constantinople in the east at one point in time. So why am I saying this now? Where are we leading to? Look at verse 3. It says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. When did the papacy receive the wound to death? What year? And by whom? Frank? 1798. General Berthier, who was part of the French under Bonaparte. Berthier sent a Calvinist general called Hallium. They went into the Pope's private chamber, took his ring off his finger that he used to use for his seal, and they took his wardrobe away from him, and they told him to vacate Rome. And he had to vacate Rome, and then they set up the Republic. You understand? And basically, the Pope lost that political power that he had to call upon kings, because the 10 kings used to support him. And you couldn't even become a king without the blessing of the Pope. That's why England always had a struggle with the papacy. When Queen Elizabeth I was crowned, the Pope didn't accept that, Pius V. And then he actually wrote a papal bull that anyone who puts a dagger in her breast would have pardon of sin now and forevermore. Then they flooded England with Jesuits to try and destroy Britain, because Britain was a rebel country, you know. And then Britain set up itself as the head of Protestantism, and it became to be a distinct power. And then gradually you had the Church of England. Now, the Church of England ain't nothing big, but what the Church of England does, it doesn't accept the Pope as its head. The crown becomes the head or the governor of the Church of England. It's not what it stands for that was the power, it's what it didn't stand for. And what it didn't stand for is Roman Catholic rule. And it became a rallying point to Protestants all over the world. But there was always a struggle in this country about which system is going to rule, Catholicism or Protestantism. And that's the issue, what's holding back the persecution now. Because the influence of the British Empire has, you know, handed down the rule of law and trial by jury, habeas corpus. All of these things that were handed down to the colonies and was adopted by countries like the United States, and their system was followed. On the continent, you had a different system. You had trial by inquisition. You were guilty until you could prove yourself innocent. And then you had a stagnation of growth in those countries. So England started to develop upon different lines. You had the merchant class, the middle class. You had the concept of private property. And that's why in about 1900, there was a book written by two men. One of them was called R.F. Horton, and Joseph Hopkins, they wrote this book, Shall Rome Reconquer England? And they set out what you call a dissertation of the things that Rome would have to do to reconquer England. So that's what I want to talk about today. I've talked about it a little bit before. And why am I talking about it? In light of the news story that is taking place today. Because one thing you got to understand what's happening in this country is that Roman Catholicism is trying to take over the country. You know, you hear about this scandal with the media. One thing you got to understand is that Rupert Murdoch is a papal knight. That means he was knighted by the Roman Catholic Church. And his media group is doing the work of the Roman Catholic Church. Not only is he a Knight of Malta, he's also a Knight of St. Gregory, which is one of the highest awards that the Roman Catholic Church could bestow upon a lay person. He gave 10 million to build a Catholic church after he received his knighthood. Now, what's happening is that, as I've been following the story, there's a struggle going on in the Conservative Party, because you've got two types of Conservatives. You've got the Conservatives that are for internationalism, and you've got the Conservatives that want to stick Britain to be a loyal Protestant country that has one king, a king that is separate from the New World Order. But Murdoch represents the group of politicians, bankers, policemen that are pushing for Britain to lose its sovereignty and become part of a New World Order. And he's a key figure in setting up a shadow government. You know what a shadow government is? Well, if you walk down the road and the sun's shining, you might see your shadow reflected. So a shadow government is a government that shadows the real government. He set up his own intelligence agency, his own police force, etc. And that's why a lot of the police that are reason they couldn't crack this case properly is because the Guardian put the article out that these police are Freemasons. And what happened, these two policemen that were in trouble, you got Sir Paul Stevenson, and he was the, what you call, commissioner of the Metropolitan Police, who resigned. And then you had the assistant commissioner, John Yates. These two guys, men, are Freemasons. And what has happened is they set up an organization where they went not only to other policemen, but to coroners. They went to customs officers. And they went to a whole group of people, doctors, lawyers, across the spectrum. And they said, look, we want you to give us information on different people, and we're going to protect you from prosecution. So what they've done is they set up their own intelligence agency. That's why they said the Queen's person was even at threat. Because, you know, the Prime Minister, he had what you call a press secretary. Now, when Alistair Campbell was the press secretary, he was really screened properly. But the press secretary that Cameron had, he was screened in it lightly. And that means that this man had the clearance to look in the red boxes. Now, what are the red boxes? The red boxes are what cabinet officials have that have top secret documents in them. You got secret, top secret, and above top secret. Now, your press secretary deals with the information of the Prime Minister in every department, whether it's health, education, defence. This man was actually able to look into all the private affairs of the state, but they weren't even cleared properly, you know. He weren't even cleared properly, and let me get myself together on this. Just bear with me a little bit. I think I've his name was Andy Coulson. And what happened is there was a man by the name of Sean Hoare. And Sean Hoare, he actually came out and said, you know what, this Andy Coulson fella, he told me that, you know, I need to hack phones as it's compulsory to hack phones, that we need to, he was told that, get as much information as you can. And no matter how you get it. This man was only in his early 40s. And he was in his house because he went and done an interview with the New York Times. And he told the New York Times, he was a whistleblower. He blew the whistle on the whole thing. And he says, I'm fearful of my life. And he was found on Monday, the 18th of July, dead in his house. And the police, they saying, no suspicious circumstances. This man was nearly, they're doing what you call assassination by design, what you call, you know, they could organize a heart attack, a stroke by design. So we're seeing that because Andy Coulson wasn't screened, he even had access into the private affairs of the Queen. So what you're seeing now happening is that there's a struggle going on behind the scenes in this country about who's going to control. Is the Roman Catholic Party going to control and topple and take over this country? That's why he tried to go for B Sky B, and he was going to control the whole outlet of what people see on TV, what they hear on the radio, and they were going to use it as a propaganda machine. We're living in similar circumstances to 1930s Germany. And what a lot of people didn't know in Germany is that the Vatican was behind the Nazis. The Vatican was behind the Nazis. And you saw what happened there. There are generals that are coming forward now saying that they've built concentration camps in this country here. That a lot of the old military bases that have been decommissioned, that being turned into concentration camps. You've got like different laws being passed, emergency acts powers, where they could come and take your house, take your property, take you away, and even use you for forced labor. These things are all on the agenda at the moment. So it's not a joke. Now, this man is one of the most dangerous men in the country, David Cameron. Now, he's got a group called Conservative Friends of Israel. And on their website, he wrote a statement. He says that his belief in Israel is indestructible. Now, if you've got time and you're taking notes, go on the internet and research the Bullingdon Club. Because he's a member of the Bullingdon Club. It's a special club for Oxford graduates. And in this club, you find that he was in it. The Chancellor. What's the Chancellor's name again? Osborne. You've got men like... you've got Boris Johnson. The mayor is in it. And there's the Rothschilds are in it. That's why he says his commitment to Israel is indestructible. I was reading this book here called The Cross of Gold, The Hidden Hand Behind the American Civil War. And what it was talking about is what took place. It was decided before the American Civil War that the Rothschilds were going to carve up the United States into two equal parts, North and South. And then you had the international bankers working with the Vatican. So you've got the Vatican and the bankers working together. In this book, that I've got here called Rothschild's Money Trust. You know, it's a very serious book. It's a bit heavy because I don't believe that in reality the Jews are really running an out-and-out conspiracy to take over the world. But some people, they have gone so far that they believe that the Jews, the Zionists, are really trying to take over the world. We got a book that we reprint, which is called Behind the Dictators. And it was looking at the dictators in the 1940s. It was by Leo Laman. Now, Leo Laman, he was a private secretary to Pope Benedict XV. And he says that the actual principle of saying that the Jews are trying to take over the world was developed by the Jesuits to be used as a smokescreen so that they could hide behind that plot and that they could make people think it's the Jews trying to take over the world. But in reality, the Catholic Church just looks normally like a church. And what they're doing is they're looking like a church in decline. Now, in this book here, put out by Leo, this is by Judge George Armstrong. He was an American judge, and he done a whole synopsis upon the Rothschilds family. What he actually stated in his book was that the Rothschilds, and he found this out by looking in the Jewish encyclopedia, their actual real role is to be the guardians of the Vatican treasury. That means that their job is to look after the finances and manage the finances of the Catholic Church treasury. This is the Jewish Encyclopedia, volume 2, page 497. It says, it is a somewhat curious sequel to the attempt to set up a Catholic competitor to the Rothschilds, that at present time, 1905, the latter are the guardians of the papal treasury. So their job is just to guard the papal treasury. What's your treasury? It's talking about your financial system. And that's why the financial system, the money is really going somewhere. You know what I mean? So in this book here, this is another book that I found something interesting in. It's called The Secret War for the Falklands, written by Nigel West. Nigel West is the top writer on intelligence affairs. And what I found out when I was studying this book was about the connection of the intelligence services with the Roman Catholic Church. And in this book, he talks about how it says here, certainly SIS, that's the Secret Intelligence Service, or commonly called MI6. He says, certainly SIS has had a marked Roman Catholic influence, with several SIS directors being senior members of the church, a characteristic which can be seen among the disproportionately high number of SIS officers in the Knights of Malta, a club drawn exclusively from the upper social echelons of the Catholic laity. And he also talks about how what he's found out is that there's a penetration of the Knights of Malta in the Bank of England as well, and that how these groups use the Bank of England as a clearing bank, and they use all central banks as a clearing bank. So what you're seeing now with the economic crisis, you're seeing the merger of the intelligence services, the merger of the economy, and the merger of the media groups that are now looking to take over the country. Now, Ellen White, I'm going to go to the spirit of prophecy here. In the book Great Controversy, she says, this is Great Controversy, page 565. She says, the Roman Church is far-reaching. So this is page 565, 566. She says, the Roman Church is far-reaching in her plans and modes of operation. She's employing every device to extend her influence and increase her power in preparation for a fierce and determined conflict to regain control of the world, to re-establish persecution, and to undo all that Protestantism has done. Now, all the things that we talked about, what Protestantism has done, the Roman Church is trying to undo them. You're seeing that the court system's changing. You're going to soon have court cases where it's trial by judge without jury. You're seeing that the education system, we're moving now to what you call a planned economy. And a planned economy is what they're creating, charter schools. And a charter school is where the corporations put money, and the corporations, the banks, the businesses, they plough money into putting schools in certain areas. And what happens is the children, they, when they go to school, they're not encouraged to say, well, where my strengths are. They decide what type of jobs will be offered in that area, and the children will be educated to fill one of those jobs in that certain area. What do I mean? So, for instance, in Watford, they might say, well, we're going to put a factory making cars, and we'll have a clothes factory there. The children that go to that particular chartered school, they won't be able to say, well, I want to specialise in music. No, no, you don't have the choice for that. You have to have an education to fit one of the jobs that the chartered companies have created. So what your children will be educated to be is to, they'll be educated for slavery. It's a Soviet system. And by the way, that's why the beast is a scarlet-coloured beast. Because when you look at Revelation 17, when the look at the Bible, let's look at some text in the Bible. Go to Revelation 13 again. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 13. It says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So what we're seeing now, the deadly wound was inflicted in Europe. And Europe is a stepping stone to a greater project. And the greater project is the New World Order. So once the deadly wound is healed in Europe, they're going to move on to a world platform. And we talked about that world platform in Revelation chapter 17. Go to Revelation chapter 17 with me, please. In Revelation chapter 17, we see in verse 1, it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So who is this great whore that sitteth upon many waters? Now, you got to understand that verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the kings, the leaders, are drunk with the wine, the doctrines, the political theories, the ideology, the economic principles. All of these things come out of the Roman Catholic universities. The principles that we're seeing today, even you know, the European Union, it comes out of the Roman Catholic social movement and the Roman Catholic Jesuit schools of Europe. These things are all, you know, being siphoned through the education system. So the kings of the earth have but what? They committed fornication with her, and the inhabitants of the earth have become drunk. You know what it means to be drunk? That means that the people out there are staggering around drunk on the wine of Roman Babylon, through the entertainment industry, through the television industry, through the music industry, through the fashion industry, through the drug culture. They're drunk with the wine of Babylon. And that means they're so drunk, they're ready to be herded like cattle into the different sectors that these people want to be pushed. This is not a joke business. You know why it's not a joke business? You just got to look at verse 6. Because verse 6 says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That's not talking about the past. A little bit about the present, but it's talking more about the future. There's going to be blood's going to be spilt in this effort that they have. This is not a joke business. You know, Ellen White says in The Little Time of Trouble, there'll be many martyrs. It's not a joke. These things are coming, and we're going to be tested on these things in this country. Protestantism now, the battle is raging at the highest levels. And these men are wicked. You know, you got the police. They couldn't even investigate the phone hacking because they were told that we'll expose your sins. And the two top men said that we had mistresses and we was told if we put a foot forward in this case, it will be splashed on the Sunday tabloids about our mistresses. You got to keep your hand clean if you're going to expose the Roman Catholic machine. You know, because at the end of the day, and we're told that we are going to be examined. And we're going to be, you know, things that we've said in the past, we're going to have to give an account for it. And we're seeing that this system's really cranking up. Now, look at verse 3, it says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So again, we see the seven heads and ten-horned beast upon which this woman is going to sit. By the way, in Revelation 17, it talks about this beast, the ten horns in it, we know, are not talking about Europe, they're talking about the New World Order. But this scarlet-coloured beast is like, it's a Marxist beast. They're using Marxism, Gramsci Marxism, that the Catholic Church has established. And I was reading a book the other day, and it was called The Red Terror. Very hard book to get. It was written by, and to pronounce the man's name, I could do it by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Sergei Petrovich Melgonov. And he wrote a book called The Red Terror. And it was talking about the first 2 years of what took place in Russia when the Soviet Union was established. And let me tell you, these men went on a frenzy of extermination. And what they exterminated the intelligentsia. The top teachers, top economists, top musicians, top preachers, top artists, anyone that could be looked to for any type of leadership had to go out of the way. And Roman Catholicism's using this Hegelian dialectic Marxism. And I'll tell you the stories in here and the eyewitness reports of what took place when they seized power. It was gripping. That's why I tell you, when the Bible says the blood's going to flow, it's going to flow. And we know from books like this, I don't endorse the author anymore, but this is when he was straight, Tex Mars. He's become an anti-Semitic now, as far as I'm concerned. But this book, Project Lucid, how he looked at the global system of intelligence gathering using computers and technology and how it works, you know, down to gathering of our DNA and everything. All they need to do is get one of our family's DNA and they've got us on the system. You know, even when you travel through certain airports now, they use these scanners, airport scanners that take a DNA picture of you. And what they're doing, if you took your census, the census went to a company called Lockheed and Martin. I didn't take my census because I said I am a conscientious objector. I object to the weapons of mass destruction. And I don't see what Lockheed and Martin has to do with my census. And what happened in Nazi Germany is that the census information was taken to an IBM computer. and all the digits were calculated on the IBM computer, International Business Machine computer. And then what happened is they already had predetermined who was going to live and who was going to die just by putting your data from the sensor into the computer. That's why they've taken those sensors and they've gone to Lockheed and Martin and they've gone to IBM and they've made up the dossiers about, you know, they even got questions in there about your religious beliefs. And that's how they cornered the Jews. Is your great-great-grandmother a Jew? Or what they done one question in there. And the Jews never even knew it until it was time for them to be rounded up. And what I, you know, the whole principle of what I'm saying in this book, Ecclesiastical Megalomania, the word megalomania means power hungry or power mania. And it talks about how the Roman Catholic Church decided to take on the principles of Marxism and fascism and use them for her drive to create the one world government. So, you know, we're going, as I said earlier, to a very hot place. And I want to just read another quote here from the Servant of the Lord. Let's see what the Sermon of the Lord says. This is Great Controversy again. And it says, page 581. God's word has given warning of the impending danger. Let this be unheeded, and the Protestant world will learn what the purposes of Rome really are only when it is too late to escape the snare. She is silently growing into power. Her doctrines, her wine, are exerting their influence in legislative halls, in the churches, and in the hearts of men. She is piling up her lofty and massive structures in the secret recesses of which her former persecutions will be repeated. Stealthily, now the Americans have what you call a stealth bomber. Why is it called a stealth bomber? Because it cannot be detected by radar. Stealthily and unsuspectedly, she is strengthening her forces to further her own ends when the time shall come for her to strike. All that she desires is vantage ground, and this is already being given her. We shall soon see and shall feel what the purpose of the Roman element is. Now, I want to say to you all, in light of all these things, turn with me to Revelation 16, verse 15. I'm going to close on this text here. In light of all what we've looked at, I didn't want to go on and on and on. The Bible says in Revelation 16, verse 15, and this is the words of Christ, the Bible says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Now, we're told here to look, not to be naked, to watch. I remember Adam and Eve, they ran because they were what, naked. And that means that Christ wants to tell us that we need to keep our garments. And the garments that he wants us to keep are the garments of his righteousness. And that's the whole aim of Christianity, is to keep the garments of Christ. You know, the Bible also tells you, go to Revelation 3, stay there. When we look at the church today, you know, and we look at the message that Christ has given his church today, and that message is called message to Laodicea. Look what the Bible says with Christ. It says here in Revelation 3, verse 18, it says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white in raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he will me. He with me, sorry. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So may God bless us as we look to be covered with the raiment of Christ and to receive the eye salve and the gold tried in the fire. Because that gold is, it appears when we're tried, according to Job. And we're going to be tried by fire. And we're going to have to seek the righteousness of Christ. And we're going to have to be faithful unto death so that our nakedness... You see, we're going to have to succeed where our first parents failed, so that we could be covered in Christ's righteousness. And I pray that through his grace and blood and power and spirit, we all could make that grade, so that we could escape the Pope and his tyrannical, satanic, Luciferian world order that is coming like a thief in the night. Amen.